Father, we receive your word today, not only, Lord, prophetically as you've given already, but God, also today, not only words of wisdom, but God, we receive now the word of life, the B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. We're going to stand upon your word today, God. May our minds be open. May our hearts be open. We praise you in Jesus' name. And we say, amen, amen. Well, at this time, we're going to dismiss all of our children, ages 5 to 10, going to head out to their class, Father. Today, we bless them. Lord, we bless them as they go to their class, Father. May they be children of destiny who rise up to call you Lord, and may they reach their generation for you. God, we believe our children are children of destiny. They have a destiny in you, Father. We say, use them, God, empower them in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Today we're going to continue in our series, Snapshots of the Savior. Snapshots of the Savior. And if you're here last week, we talked about just follow the red paved road. And we talked about last week how all along that Christ has been giving us and God has been giving us sneak previews of things to come. We went from Genesis and all the way through the crucifixion and the resurrection and seen all along what Christ was showing us, what the cross was actually going to mean in our lives. And we looked at when Christ came, that he ultimately paid the price. And today we're going to continue in this series of snapshots of the Savior. And I'm going to talk to you today about this thought, that nobody understands me like Jesus. Nobody understands me like Jesus. Today, I brought my digital camera with me. How many know that cameras are a fun thing? How many know digital cameras? Aren't they great? Can't you remember the day? Remember when digital used to be, and you had to take it and do this right here? That was, you remember those Polaroids, and you couldn't touch it, and you do this here? I mean, we thought Polaroids were, I remember when Polaroids, that was a thing. They're like, whoa, man, just see it right away. But now we've actually got something even better. We got digital cameras. We can take all these pictures and store them on the hard drive in here and put the disc in our computer and do all these things. We can crop. We can make yourself look thin. Isn't that cool? That's what I like about digital printing, because you can put it on your computer and you can kind of etch out these things here. And well, you're looking slim. Yeah, I am, you know. It's called works Photoshop. You know, you just cut yourself down. And I was thinking today, you know, that we have a lot of things. My kids have been playing with my camera. I had them set. Okay, there we go. We have a lot of things set. And as I was looking out today, I was thinking I could take a picture of everybody. So can you just kind of raise your hands? Can you just kind of raise your hands? Everybody just kind of stick your hands in the air and wave at me. There you go. Look what you did. You broke the camera. No, I'm playing. It looks good. It looks pretty good. This is a good, honey, we need new batteries. It says that we're low, okay, by the way. So look at this picture today that I just took of you in snapshots. I was thinking, you know, if I was to take this picture out to the street, went down to North Park Mall today and started showing people, hey, this is a picture of Destiny Church. Look, here's a picture of Destiny Church. How many know they would probably get the essence of our church? Do you think so? They couldn't, could they? This one snapshot would not give people the essence of Destiny Church. It would take a lot of pictures. It would take pictures of people who were ushers and greeters and those who are working in the preschool, those who are working in the nursery, those who are working with the elementary, of our musicians, of our singers, those who are here during the week cleaning the church, those who are back in the back running sound, those who are running their overheads, those who are doing communion, those who are praying for people. I mean, there's a multifaceted pictures we could take, so many pictures, and say, for them to really understand who Destiny Church is, it's a multifaceted thing. We could fill up a whole scrapbook full of pictures to try to explain. We got youth ministry here, small groups, and we got so many pictures we have to take to explain who Destiny Church is that one picture would not explain, and you could not capture the essence of who we are. It's kind of like, you know, with me today, if I was to show you a picture of myself, I think I have it up here. It's like, look at that. Isn't that a cute baby? Now, if you didn't know me today and I showed you a picture of my baby picture there, and by the way, that's color, okay? Some of you got a lot of black and white baby pictures, okay? We won't name any names, honey. But anyway, people have black and white baby pictures. I just crossed the line of color pictures. I'm so glad, so thankful that when I was born, they come out with color pictures, yes. So then we got color pictures. And I can show you a picture of my baby picture there, and then That's in 1971. And I could show you a picture of my college graduation picture in 1995. And if you didn't know me, if you just seen those pictures, would you have an essence of who I am? Would you have a grasp? Could you grasp really my life and who I really am and what I'm about? You couldn't, could you? But for many of us, our idea of Christ is captured in maybe one, two, three snapshots that we have, and we're trying to live our life on based on these snapshots. But really, we don't have this essence of who Christ really is. Well, we got the cross down, yeah. Easter Sunday, we got the cross. And that's a very important one. Obviously, it's probably the most important picture you should have of Christ, of knowing of his crucifixion and what that means, that he came to die for us and die for our sins. And when I accept him as Lord of my life, that I am accepting his salvation and all that entails, and the resurrection. We have that picture of the cross and resurrection. And maybe we have the picture of Christmas of Christ coming and being born in the manger. And for many of us, we really don't have other pictures in our mind. Maybe we think of him walking on water, and that's about it. So we have three pictures, you know, Christ being born, him walking on water, and then the cross and resurrection. And we kind of keep those pictures tucked away in our heart, in our notebook, you know, our scrapbook, and that's kind of the essence of who Christ is to us. And to really understand Christ, we've got to realize that he is more than just a couple of snapshots, that he's multi-masseted. He is so complex, his humanity and his divinity. And yes, many of us understand his divinity and his deity and who he is, but many times we don't understand his humanity and what his humanity speaks to us. And if you want to have a full comprehension of who Christ is in your life and who your Savior is, we got to have an idea, who is Christ and his humanity? Not just his divinity, not just his deity, but his humanity. Who is Christ and his humanity also today? And so in this series we started last week, we talked about just follow the red paved road. We took a snapshot and we looked at the cross and the resurrection and how what that means to our life. But there's other things that are just as important in our life. We've got to understand who Christ is and how it relates to my life and your life. We've got to stop carrying around just the one little photo of Christ and get a revelation of who he really is in our life. There's a goal for this series that I have for us, and I want us, after this series, to look back after 6 or 7 weeks and look back and say, you know what? I had no idea that Jesus was this multifaceted. I had no idea that he was this multidimensional. I didn't realize there's so many levels and layers to who Christ was and what it means to my life. I'm not sure if you've noticed already, but how many know the presidential elections are already underway? Have you noticed that? I mean, earlier than ever, they've already started. And I think it's so funny, you know, they're out there, they smell blood, and they're going for the kill, and they're just, all these people declaring, you know, I thought about declaring. This is declaring. Everybody's declaring when I declare. You declare. Everybody's declaring they're going to run for presidency. And, you know, as the election gets even closer, we're going to see a lot of things that I think are so funny. They're called photo ops. How many of you ever know what I'm talking about, photo ops? This is one of the funniest things. I think it's so funny. We'll have all these candidates pull up in, you know, in a caravan full of Secret Service men. They'll get out with their Ray-Ban sunglasses and walkie-talkies. All right, yeah, thank you. Clear, come on. And these guys, they'll pull up somewhere. They'll say they pull up to a Krispy Kreme donuts because I'm kind of hungry. So let's talk about Krispy Kremes. They pull up the Krispy Kreme donuts. And they'll get out. All right, it's clear. And they'll go inside. And these guys will walk in. They'll put on the Krispy Kreme apron and the hat. And they'll sit there. And as the conveyor belt comes along, they'll take the box out. And they'll get the little, you know, the little chopstick things. They take them and put them out there in the box, you know. And they smile real big for the cameras. And the new cameras are there. All the local media is there. Some of the national media is there. And they smile. And they get next to people who are working in the assembly line. They're like, hey, you know, like it's here. And they take these pictures and photo ops. And then once they take about 5 minutes there, then what they do, then they take the apron off, take the hat off, and they get back in their motorcade. And they take off down the road and go to another photo op somewhere else. And that picture come out the next day in the paper or on the news or somewhere in Time Magazine or Newsweek. It'll show up and, you know, how this presidential candidate stopped and did a photo op. And I think it's so funny because when you look at these pictures, it's so funny because these people, you know these people, before this guy ever showed up or this woman ever showed up, what do? They're not talking about how they disagree with this person. Oh, this person's so bad, I can never agree with them, and I hope they're not our president, and I won't vote for them, and this is who I'm voting for. But as soon as they pull up, they're like, oh, wow, you know, and they take these pictures with these crocodile grins on their face like, he's one of us. Yes. I'm going to vote for him. Yeah, he's got my vote. You know, 5 minutes later, they were saying, who's this guy? But now he's got my vote. You know, and I thought, that is so unrealistic, because what is going on is he is taking on a sense of false identity. That candidate is taking on a sense of false identity. I can relate to you. Yes, I live in a mansion, and yes, I've got my own this and that and car service and all these, you know, I'm worth millions of dollars. But you know what? I can relate to you who's making minimum wage. Give me the hat. Give me a break, you know. He's not relating to them. He's not going to be struggling for a paycheck the following week. He's not really budgeting his money out. If he runs out of money, all he has to do is give himself a raise. I mean, that's what happens, you know. It's really unrealistic, isn't it? But yet the people next to him are like, he's one of us. And you know, that's not the truth, because he's not one of them. He's just pretending to be one of them. But sometimes we take one little snapshot and we say, that's who he is. But the exciting thing about Jesus is this. Jesus just didn't come down to the earth just for a few days to get a snapshot. He didn't come and just take a photo op opportunity. He didn't come and just show up and say, you know what? Come here, disciples. Jeez. All right. I can relate to you now. Boom, I'm gone. He didn't take a photo op opportunity, but he came and he lived with us, and he walked with us, and he understands us, and he knows who we are. So in this series, and especially in this message today, we're going to talk about this, how Christ came and what does it mean to our life. It's an illusion of identification these people give, and we know today that Christ didn't come to give us an illusion, but he was the real deal. The Christ was the real deal. Philippians 2, 5, and 6 says this. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Look what verse 7 says. But emptied himself to be limited. That's what he's talking about. This is limited. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men. We know that Christ came, he limited himself. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. And I was thinking about how I could best relate this morning. And I was thinking about when I play catch with my kids. My son is 4 and a half, my daughter's 4 and a half, and I have a son that's 7 and 9, and I have a daughter who's 13. And so when they're young and I'm teaching them to play catch with the baseball or football, when I get out there, how many know if I throw the ball as hard as I can, that I'm going to hurt somebody? It's going to hurt. And what's going to happen? Even if they catch the ball, it's going to hurt their hand, or it's going to hurt them. And what's going to happen? If I go out there to play catch with my kids and I throw the ball and it bounces off their glove and busts them in the head, what's going to happen? They're going to be hurt. And number two, they don't want to play baseball anymore. They're not going to play football anymore. And so as a father, I limit myself and how I play with them. I don't throw at 100% with them. I start off throwing about 25%. When they get older, I throw about 50%. And as they get where they can handle it, they'll be teenagers, and I'll gun it then, okay? I don't care if I hurt them. They're going to know their dad can throw the ball. But right now, I limit myself. And I thought, this is how it was with God. God came to this earth. He didn't lose power, but he limited himself to a human being's form and nature so he could relate to us, so that we could understand him, so we could comprehend his power, we could comprehend who he was. He had the power all along, okay? And so how does this identify with us today? We're going to talk about this. How does Christ identify with you and with me? Number one, he identifies with us. Number one, with his occupation. His occupation. Think about your job for a second. Think about what you do professionally. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus identified with us occupationally? Listen, Jesus spent more time on his job than he ever did in ministry. Do you realize that? Than he ever did on the evangelistic circle, ever did out teaching in his full-time ministry. He spent more time working than he ever did anything else. He spent more time in the marketplace as a minister, just being who he was on his job than he did every other thing. He spent more time doing this. Look what it says here in Mark 6:3. It says, he is called the what? The carpenter. Not a carpenter, not the son of a carpenter, but the carpenter. What does that mean? That means that Jesus took up this trade, that he was a carpenter. And when you look at this and study out what carpentry was, especially back in the day of Jesus, not only was he a woodsman who worked with the wood, but he was probably a stonemason, because the carpenters back then, they worked with stone, and he was a stonemason. So I want you to get a picture of who Jesus was here, that he was not just some blonde hair, blue-eyed, frail guy who stood on the hillside saying, to be or not to be, that is two questions. No, he wasn't this kind of guy, but he was a man's man. He knew what it was to work. He knew what it was to sweat. He knew what it was. And why is this important to you and I? Why is it important that Jesus worked as a carpenter? Because when we realize that he worked as a carpenter and he worked as a minister also, that what does that mean to you and I? That he understands me. Look what it says here. Listen, he was a carpenter. That means, you know what? Jesus knew pay disputes. He knew what it was to have people who didn't want to pay him. He knew what it was to have people who didn't want to work and finish the job. He knew people who wanted him to rush and get the job done when it was not time for the job to be done. He had people who were saying, hey, when are you going to finish my house? When are you going to finish my... He understood the pressures of everyday stress. He understood what it means to be paid and to have to earn his money. He understands what it means when people didn't pay. He understands what it means to be tight and what it means to have what he needed. He understands you and I. Do you see and understand the genius of what God was doing here? Do you ever have moments of saying, nobody understands what I'm going through? And I say to you today, when you say that statement, nobody understands me, I want you to add two words, like Jesus. But nobody understands me, what I'm going through, like Jesus. Nobody understands this problem, like Jesus. Nobody understands the stress that I'm going through, like Jesus. That Jesus understands what you're going through. It's a big deal to him. It's a big statement because he knows what it is to have a job and to work a full-time job. This is a big thing for us to realize that God is alive in the workplace, that he was a fully God and fully man, and he worked the full job. When we understand that, our workplace becomes a place of worship. At your workplace can become a place of worship. Look what it says here in Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man, that's Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. First of all, this puts to rest this long question of debate. What was the first profession? It was a landscaper right there, we see in the Word of God. It's very clear. Landscaping was the first profession. So now you know the answer. What was the first job? It was landscaping. He gave Adam and Eve this responsibility of landscaping the garden. And so we realize that God intended for man all along to work, but also he intended for them to be in full fellowship with him while they worked. He never intended for our work to be separate from anything else. He never intended for our work to be one thing and our worship to be another. But they go hand in hand. Oh, but you don't understand the stress of my job. How can I be a full Christian at my job? How can I have full communion in my job? You don't understand me. Jesus does. Jesus does. Yes, nobody understands me like Jesus. He understands that stress is your job. He understands the hard work that it takes. And yet, he expects you to have communion with him on your job. Listen, guys, especially I'm talking to the men here. We are so good at putting our worship into compartments. All right, this is my job, and this is my family, and this is my leisure time, and this is my worship time. No, worship in relation with God encompasses the whole thing. And when you understand this, why? Because God knows exactly what you're going through. And when we allow him to come in and say, God, you understand my job. You understand the stress of what I'm going through. It changes your worship. It changes your attitude, and it changes your relationship with him. The second thing, how does God relate to us today? Through his relationships. You realize God was a God of relationships. He had a lot of relationships. He was brought up in a family. He had four brothers and sisters. He had best friends. He had those that he was close to. He had enemies. He understood relationships to the fullest. Have you ever felt misunderstood in your life? Have you ever felt like they just don't get me? My spouse just doesn't understand fully who I am. Or my kids or my parents or my friends, or they just don't quite understand. They don't fully get me. And it's hard on me. Nobody understands what I'm going through like Jesus. Because Jesus understands what it means to have stress in your relationships. He understands what it means to have good relationships and bad relationships. He understands because he walked this earth and he was born and he had brothers and sisters and a mom and a dad and aunts and uncles. He had a job and he had friends. He had friends that were close to him and he had really close friends. He had best friends. And he had those who just wanted to use him for who he was. Man, he understands completely about relationships. Nobody understands relationships like Jesus. He understands completely because he was there. Some of you today are thinking, man, wow, does he really understand what I'm going through in my relationships? Yes, he does. And when you understand this, it's like this connectivity light comes on. It's like you have this huge identification thing going on in your life, realizing Jesus understands my relationships. He understands when people don't get me. He understands why I'm misunderstood. We take that feeling and we illustrate it and multiply it and talk about it. Jesus understands me. You know, my wife and I, we both come from pastor's homes. And there's something about being around pastor's kids when you're raised in the church. And when I'm around other pastor's kids, it's just, there's a level of connectedness that we have that other people don't fully understand. They may understand a little bit, but they don't fully understand what it means to grow up in a minister's home. My wife and I, we both grew up in pastor's homes, so we know what it is. And we got a lot of inside things that we understand the pressures of being a pastor's kid. And we understand what it means to be drugged to every meeting there ever was. We understand being taken to every little thing there was and the pressure that's put upon you. And some of the funny things that happen in church when you're growing up. And some, we could tell all these stories all day long about funny things that happen in church growing up. I mean, I've got some stories that just keep you going and going. And my wife and I, we relate. And so no one really understands me like she does because we relate on this level, even to a deeper level. And when I'm around other pastors' kids, we really understand each other when it comes to ministry, especially pastors' kids who are now pastoring myself. And it's just something about it. We connect and we understand each other in a different way. And same with you, when you know people that you relate to who have been raised the same way you were, who went through some of the same problems you went through growing up, and when you find these people, you connect, and you're like, you know what, they really understand me. Now take that feeling and multiply it by a gazillion, and that's how Christ knows you and I. That's how Christ relates to you and I, that he understands you like nobody does. He understands your relationships. He understands what it means to go through things in your life. He understands what it means to go through relationships. Some of you have been hurt in relationships. You've been betrayed in relationships. Does Jesus understand you? You bet he does. I gave you some references there. And some of you tonight in your small groups, your home groups, you go and read those stories and see the things that Jesus went through when Peter, his closest disciple, denied him 3 times. What rejection he must have felt when he was about to be turned over and be crucified. He was under so much stress. He said, guys, can you please just go with me and pray? And he even took his closest friends with him and said, hey, listen, just pray with me for a little bit. And he's in the stress. He's so much stress. The Word of God says he was actually sweating drops of blood. He was under so much stress of knowing what was coming with the cross and what the next day had in store for him. He knew that, man, this is going to be a painful thing. And he was stressed out about it, and he was under the stress. And so he said, I need my best friends to go with me. And he comes back, and they're taking a nap. They don't understand him. They're not supporting him the way he needs to be supported. One of his own disciples that he had took in and discipled and trained. He had helped feed, showed him miracles, gave him insight, discipled him personally, was Judas, the one who betrayed him. I mean, you're talking about being hurt. He understands what it means to be betrayed. He understands what it means to be hurt, denied with friends and people who are close to him. Nobody understands my relationship like Jesus. He understands you. The third place we see here, he understands your temptations. There's another area that though I am thinking, when I think about it, Jesus identified with us so fully here. Think about this, this area of temptation. The Bible says when you're tempted, not if you're tempted. He says when you're tempted, because we are all tempted and we're going to be tempted. It's a part of our life. The Bible says Jesus was tempted. I want you to just think for a second, where are you tempted at in your life right now? What are the things that are tempting you the most in your life? Is it selfishness? Is it pride? Is it lust? Is it greed? What are areas in your life that are most tempting to you right now that you feel yourself struggling in? What's the most pressure that you feel that you want to give in and do this thing you know you shouldn't do? Say, Pastor, nobody understands this pressure that I'm under. You're right, nobody understands you like Jesus. Jesus understands what it means to be under pressure, to be tempted. No one understands me like Jesus. Look what it says here in Hebrews 2:18. For since he himself was tempted, this is Christ, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come, listen to what it says, come to the aid of those who are tempted. Now this word aid is where we get the word, when you study the original meaning, it actually means like a mother comes to the aid of one of her babies. And as you think about that, I think about these little monitors now we have that we can plug into our baby when they're sleeping, you know, and you can be in the living room now or wherever you're at in the garage, and you can have that baby monitor. And when it cries, you can hear it, you can run, you know. My wife, she used to carry that. When we had our first child, she used to carry that monitor with her everywhere she went, you know. She couldn't go to the bathroom without taking that monitor with her. Got to hear that baby if it's crying, you know. And I thought this is really a thing that kind of shows us how Jesus hears us when we're tempted and we call upon him. It says he comes to the aid of those who are tempted. That means he hears and he goes. The other night we were having class in the very back. Our parenting class was in the very back, in this back right corner. There was another biblical studies, biblical foundations going on right here, another big class going right here. In this coffee shop, we had the teenagers. In this room right here, we had children. Then we had preschool. Then in the very back corner, we had nursery. And we were in there, and all of a sudden, at my table, I see Missy Johnson doing this. I'm thinking, what is she doing here? She's not listening to me. I'm talking. I'm trying to explain my feelings here. We're doing roundtable discussion, and she's just doing this. She's looking up. I'm like, what are you doing, Missy? She's like, I'm listening for my baby's cry. That amazed me. I couldn't hear no baby crying. This mom had radar ears that she could hear through four rooms and four sets of walls. She could hear her baby crying. Isn't that amazing how moms have that? That's my baby. I mean, it's in the nursery and it's crying and she's hearing it back here. I couldn't hear a thing. I couldn't hear the baby crying. It was in this other class right here. After five kids, I'm deaf to the ears of crying babies, okay? It just happens. But she could hear. And she took off. And that's kind of the definition today of the way Christ is with us. He says that when he comes to the aid of us when we're tempted, that we say, Christ, I'm under pressure here. And nobody understands me like Jesus. He says, he will what? He hears my cry and he comes to my aid as a mother comes to the aid of the baby. Wow. That Christ knows that when I'm tempted. Why? Because he understands me. He knows what it is to be tempted. Oh, the only time Christ was tempted was after he fasted and Satan came to him. That wasn't much, just a couple of temptations. He used the word of God, rebuked him, and he left. You're sadly mistaken. The word of God says that he was tempted and sinned not. You talk about pressure. He was tempted and didn't sin. How many know it takes a lot more pressure not to sin when you're tempted than it does to do it? It's a lot easier just to give in to it and to get self-satisfaction than it is to resist it. I mean, that takes even more pressure. It takes even more guts. It takes even more self-will and the power of the Holy Spirit working to resist it. But the Word of God says, for he himself was tempted, that which he was suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He will come to us. He will come to us. Was he really tempted? Can you imagine? Well, he doesn't understand lust. He doesn't understand the pressure of the opposite sex. Can you imagine? He was a Jewish man. He was dark, dark hair. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, he wasn't just, you know, he had his hair flowing through the wind, using his arms in a skillful way. He was cut. If he was a mason, picking up those big stones and taking those stones and laying them and building a house. I mean, this guy was a man's man. I mean, he was built. He was cut. He was in good shape. And besides that, he was the Son of God. He was doing miracles. I mean, the multiple thousands upon thousands of people were flocking to him. You know that these women saying, "Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, Jesus, I was praying this morning. And you know the Lord told me, you're to be my husband. That you need a wife to come along beside you in ministry and cook for the disciples. God's called me." I mean, you know he was facing that. You know he had women just in prayer for a long time. I need prayer for this. Just so he could touch me. I mean, you know the man was facing temptation. You know that they were throwing themselves at him. You know he had temptation of thinking, this guy did not plan to pay me the way he should have paid me for this job I did. Father, boom, you know, lightning storm now. I mean, you know he was facing temptation. Look what Scripture says right here. Let's read it. Look what it says. Hebrews 4:15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in some things." Look what it says. It has been tempted in all things as we are, yet he did not sin. So can he understand your temptation? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. He understands your temptation. He understands what you're going through. And he says that when we call upon him, that he will come to the aid of those who are tempted. Understanding. I don't go to him embarrassed. "God, I'm being tempted right now. I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but I'm having a thought I shouldn't have. God, I'm embarrassed to say this. I'm having this thought, and oh, if anybody knew what I was thinking. God, I really need you. But God, you're probably too embarrassed to help me. I know I'm not so." No. He says, "You know what? I understand. I understand what you're thinking. I understand what the pressure you're under. And you know what? I will come to your aid if you'll just ask me to. I'll help you resist the temptation. I'll help you flee that temptation. Call upon the name Jesus. Allow him to draw close to you. Nobody understands me like Jesus." We have a high priest who understands us. No longer do we have to go to a high priest, as we was talking about last week in the Old Testament, how they brought their sacrifices, and only the high priest, you bring your offering to the high priest, and then only he could go into the holies of holies and lay the sacrifice out before the Lord. Only he could be in the presence of God. Now, you and I, the Word of God says, when Christ gave his life, the ultimate, the Lamb of God, that when he died, the veil of the temple was ripped in half, man. It split. And no longer is the glory of God confined just to a few prophets or to the high priest. But he says, now the Holy Spirit is what? It's alive in my life. That when I accept him, that I can be into the holies of holies every day of my life. And I can talk to the priests once a year? No, my high priest is Jesus Christ. And I can talk to him 24/7. And he understands my pain. He understands my job. He understands my relationships. He understands my temptations. Nobody understands me like Jesus. And then closing today, number four, he understands through suffering. His suffering helps us understand that he understands us when we suffer. Think about the sufferings that Jesus went through. Think about the pain. He can identify with pain. The Bible says that Jesus was hungry at times, and he was tired. He was stressed. There's times he was worn out. There's times when he just said, "Come on, guys, let's go get away." I mean, he would try to get in the boat and take off, and wherever he would go, they'd be waiting for him. I mean, he was not able to get away from the crowds. They were pushing him to the limit, and he understands what it means to be pushed to the limit. He understands what it means to have pain. to be hungry. He understands to have people who betray him, who deny him. He has experienced pain like we'll never experience in our life. Some of you today, you got physical pain in your body. You say, does he really understand? Was he ever really sick? He doesn't understand my arthritis and the pain that I'm going through. He doesn't understand my cancer. He doesn't understand my migraines. He doesn't understand how pain really feels. He was God. Let me tell you, he understands pain like none of us will ever feel in our life. Isaiah 53:3 says this, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. He was rejected by all the men. Everybody was rejecting his family. Many of them rejected him. On the cross, the Word of God says that when he was hanging on the cross, that the Father, God the Father, could not bear to look upon Jesus any longer, and he had to turn his back on Jesus. He turned his back because he couldn't even look at him any longer because he was grieved so much of the process was going on. I mean, can you feel rejection there? That the God who sent you couldn't even face you anymore. That he was under so much pain and stress that he had to turn his back and darkness covered the earth. I mean, he felt rejection even from his own Father at times. I mean, wow, think about that. That God the Father even felt that. His closest friends. We want to talk about rejection. He felt it. Mark 6:3 says this. We started it a while ago. It says, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? What are they saying here? They're saying, he says he's the Messiah, but I see his brothers over here. He's nothing special. Messiah, my foot. Messiah, whatever. You know what he really is? He's the illegitimate child. Yeah, God birthed to Mary. His mom and dad wasn't even married when he got pregnant. And he's claiming to be the son of man, the God. I mean, you talk about mockery. You talk about being made fun of. You talk about not being understand the pain. That when he's trying to give his life for the world, that they would spit on him. That they would mock him. That they would reject him. And here he is suffering for them. You talk about feeling pain to the utmost. He understands what it means to suffer. He understands what it means to go through pain. And today, you say, well, does he understand the pain of discrimination? Yes, he does. He was a Jew living under the Roman rule and empire. I mean, he was discriminated against. He understands what it means to be discriminated against because of your skin color, because of your nationality. He understands. He understands. He identifies with us. You see, nobody understands your suffering like Jesus. Nobody understands your pain like Jesus. As musicians come this morning, Isaiah 53:5 says this. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that was brought to us, peace, was upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. Jesus identified with you and I so much, to such a degree, that he became sin. That when he willingly laid his life down on the cross, he was taking the sins of the world and saying, I'm going to bear them. I'll allow myself to be beaten. I'll allow myself to be nailed to a cross. I'll allow myself to be punished, to be tortured, mocked, made fun of, misunderstood. Oh, he could have called down 10,000 of angels anytime he wanted. But he willingly suffered so that he could identify with you and me. He willingly lived this life on this earth so he could identify with you and me. He could have died at the age of 12 and said, all right, I've done what I've come to do. Let's get this thing over with. But he chose to walk and to work like you and I. Didn't even start his public ministry until he was over 30 years old. I mean, he lived the life like you and I. He understands me. Christ's resurrection is the evidence of living a 100% righteous life. He didn't sin, and he gave his life for us. Thus, when I identify with Jesus, I receive him. I find my identity in Christ and the righteousness of Christ. So now when God sees me, he doesn't see Gene, the sinner. He doesn't see Gene, the foul-up. He doesn't see me for the past things I've done wrong in my life. But when I accept Jesus and his forgiveness, his identity, he sees what? He sees Jesus' righteousness in my life. He sees Jesus in my life. Let me go back to this camera for a second. If God could take a picture of you today, what would he see? Would he see a person who's struggling with some things in their life? Or would he see a snapshot of the Savior? Let's bow our heads. Today, before we take communion, we're going to close out by taking communion here in just a second. I want to ask you this question. If you're here and say, Pastor Gene, I never knew God loved me so much. As you're here, I've got to accept Jesus today in my life. I've got to ask him to be Lord of my life. I want to accept him. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to give you a chance to make a decision before we do anything else here. If you're here today and say, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I've never done that before. Or maybe you've done that, but it's been a long time and you find yourself getting a long ways away from him. Today you want to come back and renew your relationship with him. If that's you, can you just raise your hand? Nobody's looking but me and say, that's me. I want to accept Jesus today. Can you raise it high? No one's looking but me. I want to give you that chance today. Second thing today I want to talk to you about is communion. As our communion people come forth today, our servers are coming forth to get ready. You realize today that nobody understands you like Jesus. And we get a snapshot of our Savior. But nobody understands me because he's walked in my shoes. He's walked through my pain. He's walked through my rejection. He's walked through my temptation. That nobody understands me like Jesus. Today we're going to take of the Lord's table, symbolizing his blood that was shed on the cross, his body which was broken for us. He said, do this in remembrance of me. That we are identifying and saying, God, we remember that, God, this is who you are, that you gave your life for us. I'm going to invite you to stand today. I'm going to ask you to come out the right side of your aisle, get your elements and come back and be seated on your left side. And after you do that, just be seated there very reverently. We're going to take of the elements together today. If you're in the very middle section right here where I'm standing, just kind of do an imaginary line. Half of you may want to go here, and the other half may want to go here, okay? Just to make sure we have plenty of time for that. So I'm going to invite you to come this morning. Come, let's get the elements, let's go back, and we'll pray together and take those together. Come, let's take the Lord's table.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. Bearing all my sin and shame, in love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing. Down.
Teaches us today that as Christ was having this last supper with his disciples, he said to them, he said, here, take this bread and break it and eat it. It represents my body, which was broken for you, that was beaten for you on the cross, that was pierced for you. He says, when you take it a cup, remember, this symbolizes my blood, which was shed for you for the remission of sins. He says, when we come together, often we do this in remembrance of him today. And as we take of the elements today, you remember, nobody understands me like Jesus. I've asked Hillary and Aldai to come and to pray over our elements today. And there are missionaries to Brazil. There are, this we consider them our church family and extension of who we are as they travel and minister. They just come back from Florida itinerating. They're here in the States. She's going to be having a baby in just a few short months here, and so she's coming back to have this baby and finish up some itineration and immigration things they need to get done before they go back to Brazil. And so they'll be in and out over the next couple of months as they're in town. They'll be here when they're not ministering. They'll be other places. And so we love to have them here. Anytime they get a chance to be here, it's a thrill for us to have them today. And I've asked them to come and to bless these elements. So Hillary, would you please pray over the bread?
Father, in the name of Jesus, we stand here before you and we take of your body. Lord, we know that 1 Peter 2:24 says that by your wounds that we are healed. And Father, in the name of Jesus, as we take this bread today, yes. Father God, we claim that healing. Lord, yes. We know that your death, your victory was not in vain, Father God. And so in the name of Jesus, as we take of this bread, Father God, I just ask that you would pour out your healing power that was paid for on the cross.
Yes, Jesus.
God, we claim healing in the name of Jesus. Healing,
yes.
Father God, for whatever ailments are in this place today, Father God, for cancer,
yes.
Lord, we claim your healing.
Yes.
For headaches, for back pain, for depression, for whatever symptoms and ailments that we are feeling this morning, Father God, we just claim your healing, because yes. We know that by your stripes that we are healed, Lord. And God, we don't take lightly of that, Lord, but we have taken in faith and know that you are our healer and that it was already paid for on the cross. Lord, we thank you, and we thank you for your body that was broken for us. It was something that you did not have to do, but you did it because of your great love. We thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus.
Let's take together, let's eat the bread. In the name of Jesus. Wholeness, God. Healing, Father, in Jesus' name. Complete healing, Father, in Jesus' name. Complete health, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. As we partake of this bread today, God, complete health, in Jesus' name. All day, he's going to come and he's going to pray in Portuguese, and Hillary's going to interpret in English as we take of the cup. Please.
Deus amado.
Beloved Father.
Te agradeço pelo teu sangue.
We thank you for your blood.
Sangue que significa perdão para nós.
A blood that signifies forgiveness for us.
Sangue que significa purificação de nossa vida, Senhor.
A blood that signifies purification for our lives.
O teu sacrifício, Senhor, nos trouxe redenção e vida.
It was your sacrifice that brought us redemption and life.
E o nosso coração, Senhor, essa manhã está rendido ao Senhor.
In our hearts this morning, we are repentant before you.
Nós queremos ser grato com as nossas vidas pelo teu sangue.
We want to be grateful with our lives for your blood.
Teu importante sangue sobre nós.
Your blood is so important over us.
Purifica nossa alma, nossa mente, os nossos corações, Senhor.
Purify our souls, our minds and our hearts, Lord.
Porque eu sei quando teu sangue está sobre nós, há cura, há libertação, há vida, Senhor.
Because I know that when your blood is over us, that there comes healing, there comes freedom, and there comes liberty.
Então, Senhor, como um simbolismo essa manhã.
And so, Father, as a symbol this morning,
mas nós cremos que o Senhor está aqui.
We believe that you are here.
Derramando teu sangue sobre nossas vidas.
Pouring out your blood over our lives.
Nos trazendo liberdade.
And bringing us freedom.
Nos trazendo salvação.
Bringing us salvation.
Nos trazendo perdão.
Bringing us forgiveness.
Porque o Senhor conhece cada de nós.
Because, Lord, you know each one of us.
Nós te louvamos, Senhor.
And we praise you, Lord.
Nós te amamos.
We love you.
Agradecemos o Senhor pelo teu sangue.
We thank you for your blood.
Em nome de Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's drink together. Let's lift our hands now and give him praise. Father, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb of God. We thank you, Jesus, that nobody understands us like Jesus. We thank you that nobody understands what I'm going through like you, Jesus. We thank you, Father, you didn't come just for a photo op opportunity. You didn't just come to show, Lord, a short flash of who you are. But God, you came and you walked this earth as you went through the same stresses and problems and rejections and pain and relationships, Lord, that we go through. And Father, we thank you that our high priest now can identify with us. And as we take of the covenant today, Lord, we understand that God, nobody understands us like you. And you come to the aid of those who are tempted. And you come, Lord, as we call upon the name Jesus, that you come close to us today, God. And we take the snapshot of who you are, Father, and place it in our heart today. May we never look upon our occupation the same. May we never look upon our suffering the same. May we never look upon our relationships the same. May we never look upon our temptation the same. But God, knowing that you walked in those footsteps also. And God, you understand everything that we're going through. And Father, today we love you and we praise you and we give you praise in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Worthy is the Lamb.
Love you today, Jesus. Today, as you leave this place, you go with the empowerment of knowing that Christ knows you in a personal way, and that nobody knows you like what? Like Jesus. God bless you today. You have a great home groups tonight. You have a great week. We'll see you tonight in your home groups. We'll see you Wednesday night in our classes that are going on. Say, God bless you. Be blessed.